We're in Galatians chapter 3, and we're down at the end of that chapter, verse 29. So if you want to turn there, we'll get through that quickly and get into chapter 4. Paul says, if you are Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. A number of things in this verse we have to look at. First of all, the word if here is a first-class condition. This is not a condition of maybe you are, maybe you aren't, but you are. This is a fact. You are Christ. There's actually no verb here. Christ, the word Christ is a genitive case. You do belong to Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in God's promises, in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then you are Christ, and you will ever be Christ. That will never change. And the first class condition indicates that for us. Then you're Abram's seed. We saw that in verse 16. You is referring to the Galatians who are Gentiles. And when you go through Galatians, you want to pick up those little seances of the pronoun. Sometimes they use the word we, sometimes he just uses the word you. We including is inclusive. You is usually referring to the Galatians. So you want to see that. He's talking about the Galatian believers. You believing Galatians are Abraham's seed. They're Gentiles, but they're Abraham's seed. Christ is Abraham's seed. That seed is Christ. We saw that earlier in the chapter. And since we are in Christ, we are a part of the seed of Abraham. The Gentiles are a part of the seed of Abraham. In this dispensation of grace, which began when Christ's work was finished, on the day of Pentecost, something new began, the dispensation of the grace of God. By the way, I didn't say this to you, but I guess I should. There's always a transition between dispensations. It didn't stop one day and start the next day. The dispensation of the law was done away in Christ when he paid the price of the sins of the world. He completed the law. It took a number of days or months in order for the new dispensation, at least 50 days, until the dispensation of grace began on the day of Pentecost. So there's a transitional period. That transition is a slow process. It began on the day of Pentecost, but the transition was slow of getting the truth that we need to understand for this dispensation. Paul, writing this little epistle, the earliest epistle of Paul, is revealing to us a little bit of that in that process, that we Gentiles are Christ, and we are the seed of Abraham because we're in Christ. We've been baptized into him. By the way, last week I said, how many ministries of the Spirit did I say last week? Did I say five? There's six, right? Oh, I can't count now. Okay. I attribute that to old age. All right. So you understand. I did give you six, didn't I? I thought, you know, I said five and I said there are six. And I went back and I went through them all and I thought, there are six. And I got them all to you. Okay. The ministry is the Holy Spirit. I don't know how I get off on that. We won't worry about that right now. But we're in this dispensation. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is very important, and when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, one unique ministry of the Holy Spirit, we became a part of the body of Christ, and as such, we are the seed of Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham. This group would include all Gentiles who believed. Well, let me go back. First of all, there is we are baptized into Christ. We belong to him. There is another group of Gentiles, however. Today, Gentiles, when they're saved, are placed in Christ. Being in Christ, we are part of Abraham's seed. There is another group of Gentiles who were not baptized into Christ. Those Gentiles who lived prior to the day of Pentecost, and those who will live after the day of Pentecost, those who go through the tribulation, who are saved, and then those who go into the millennial kingdom, either we born Gentiles in the millennial kingdom who will be saved. There will be some who will be saved in the millennial kingdom. This group would include all Gentiles who believed in previous dispensations and in the coming dispensation of the kingdom. They're a part of Abraham's seed too. They're a part of Abraham's seed because they believe, they have the same faith, the same righteousness that Abraham has. They're not baptized into the body of Christ. They're just the Gentile. You and I have a unique position. God has blessed us so richly of placing us in Jesus Christ. And we're not only secure there, but we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're His beloved in Christ Jesus. I mean, you can go on down the list of things that He's done for us as believers in Christ. That's not true of all believers. They haven't been baptized. They haven't been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You and I have. So there are people who are saved that don't have the same benefits that you and I have. Will you turn to Galatians chapter 3 with me? Galatians chapter 3. Well, I don't have that written. Yeah, I do. Galatians chapter 3. He explained this a little bit earlier. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You and I are part of that. We have a unique position, however. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is only for this dispensation. Again, I repeat that. There is no reference, what's interesting, there is no reference to baptism in Peter's epistles. Do you remember I told you Peter's epistles were sort of, will be important for the tribulation saints. And since there's no baptism in the tribulation, Peter doesn't mention it. God didn't see fit to put that in there. The book of Revelation has no reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's only in Paul's writings that we have this unique thing that took place on the day of Pentecost. Now, keep in mind the Gentiles, those who are in Christ, those Old Testament saints, those tribulation saints, those millennial kingdom saints, although that neither the church nor believing Gentiles from other dispensations inherit the national promises that God gave to Abraham. Let me repeat that to you. These believing Gentiles, apart from those that fall before Pentecost, after Abraham and before Pentecost, all those saints have unique promises. You and I, nor those before Abraham or after the church is taken out, they don't have part in those. Those are not the national promises that God gave to Abraham. You and I don't have any part in that. They are unique. Only those who are of the seed of Abraham, who are and trace their ancestry back to Abraham through Isaac, and are born again, will receive the national promises that God gave to Abraham. The other nations are subsidiary to that. He will bless them, but they're not blessed with the national promises. They don't have a promise of land. They don't have a promise of a king ruling over them, although the king will rule over the world. But these are unique. These are unique promises given to the nation Israel. All those who have been justified, like Abraham was, believing God's word, will be saved, but not all will participate in those national promises. Now, not all the seed of Abraham will receive the national promises either. Not all the people who can trace their ancestry back to Abraham through Isaac will receive the promises. It is only for those who have been born again, those who put their faith in God's word and God's promises. Will you turn to Romans chapter 9 with me? Romans chapter 9. Not all the natural seed of Abraham. Not all the natural seed of Abraham. Those who can trace their ancestry back to Abraham through Isaac. All right? These are direct descendants of him, will receive the promises. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 says this, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. God makes a distinction even within the nation Israel, and he says this, nor are they children because they are the seed of Abraham. There is a natural seed of Abraham, alright? And these are direct descendants. These are ones that, like Abraham, have been, righteousness has been imputed to their account. Now, they're not all Israel. There's some that are Israel. They're unbelieving Jews, and they are not part of the promises. They do not take part of the promises. They are not of the seed of Abraham in a spiritual sense. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, those who are the children of flesh, they are not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted as the seed. Now, who are the children of promise? Those who claim the promises that God gives to them. The children of promise are those who have been justified by faith, just as Abraham was. There's a lot of Jews who have not been justified by faith. Those promises do not apply to them. It's only for Israel. Are there any questions? Maybe I confused you there. I want to make a distinction for you. Jews from Abraham up until Pentecost, those Jews who accept Jesus Christ as their, or accept the promises of God, they didn't have the promise of Christ yet. But those who accept those promises are counted as the spiritual seed of Abraham. There will be those who are born in the millennial kingdom who are Jews and can trace their ancestry back to Isaac. They will be born again. They're not a part of the church, but they are part of the seed, the spiritual seed of Abraham. There will be those in the millennial kingdom, the same thing. Now, there are Gentiles who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They have the righteousness that Abraham had, but they do not inherit the national promises given to Israel. The church does not inherit the national promises that God has given to Israel. We have unique promises. Our promises are unique. The Gentiles that are outside of the church will participate in the millennial kingdom, but they don't have the promises given to them as Israel has for them. Any questions? All right, in chapter 3, the law, we saw that the law was temporary. Its purpose was to reveal sin. It did not control sin. It just revealed sin. It didn't stop it at all. As a matter of fact, it increased it. Contrary to what many believe, the law actually destroys a believer's liberty. It just tears it apart. And the law brings us under bondage. And this is what Paul is showing us in chapter 3. And those that were kept under law, we have no freedom there. We're restricted. In chapter 4, Paul is still trying to deal with the Galatians who have moved over or are thinking about moving over to becoming following the Judaizers. And so he's trying to explain to them that that's not the way to go. You need to come back to Jesus Christ. You need to come back to Jesus Christ. He says the Judaizers are only placing a burden upon you. And a burden that they can't keep, nor can you keep. No one can keep that, the burden of the law. It's too heavy. And what the law does and the traditions of the Jews, it destroys the gospel of grace. We saw that earlier, right from the very beginning in this epistle. So he continues to argue that the law, is not for us. The law does not give sonship. The law does not bring any promises. The law does not give us any inheritance. These are all contrary to the principles that God has established for us. That these come always by faith. Our inheritance becomes by faith. Our liberty comes from faith. Our sonship comes from faith. Our promises come by faith. They don't come by the law. And Paul's going to be very clear with this when he gets to chapter 4. The words according to promise that in chapter 3 were mentioned eight times. Eight times. He says, according to the promise. Eight times in chapter 3. In chapter 4, he will develop that. In chapter 3, in verse 29, he says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Now, he's going to develop that. And he will show how we become these, heirs of the promise of God. Under the law, that couldn't happen. Under the law, a man was like a child. He was under the authority of others. He had no freedom. He was hemmed in every respect. He had no relationship with his father, as I pointed out to you. In that culture, when a son was born into the family, the father and mother did not raise the child. That was given over to slaves. And Paul says the law's like that. There's no relationship with the father. There's no relationship in under the law. You're sort of isolated. But under grace, something happens to us. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have a direct access to our Father, our Heavenly Father. So Paul's going to develop that under grace, how the believer becomes an adult with all the rights and the privileges and responsibilities that go along with adulthood. And he has this deep relationship, or can have this deep relationship with his Heavenly Father. So let's look at chapter 4. If you're keeping an outline, I have that outline up here. We looked at the first section in chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 21. Paul defends his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The second section that we dealt with began in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul defends the doctrine of justification by faith. And you can see that all the way through these chapters. And that goes all the way up to chapter 5, verse 1. We saw the great truth of the gospel in verses 1 to 9. We saw how the law is opposed to the promises in chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. We saw the purpose of the law. Law does not give life. The law brings death. So the purpose of the law was not, it revealed sin. It didn't control it. It revealed sin. It did not stop it. Chapter 3, verse 19 through 29. Now he's going to compare these two things as children and sons. He's going to take these two subjects, children under that economy and sons under that economy, and he's going to develop this for us in verses 1 to 16 of chapter 4. So let's begin. I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, here's your word, child or children, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he be master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the fathers. Now, I explained all that to you. I didn't talk about the stewards and the guardians, but we're going to look at that in just a few moments. But nonetheless, we saw that he was under a schoolmaster. He was under a schoolmaster, one who controlled all his movements. He was responsible for the son. Father, he couldn't go to his father. The child was under this strict rule of this slave we call schoolmaster to train him and bring him up. Now he builds on this illustration of the schoolmaster, and he shows that a child who is under the law may be heir of a fortune. He may have wealth untold, but he has no access to that inheritance. Under law, there's no access to the promises, to the blessings that God has given to the children, his children. The Judaizers wanted to put the Galatians back under the Mosaic law. Paul reminds the Galatians that a man under law, whatever law that might be, is no better off than a slave. He's no better off than a slave, even though he may have billions of dollars waiting for him. Paul spoke of the law as a schoolmaster. And I told you that he was responsible to raise that child to adulthood. That child, the schoolmaster usually took charge of the child when he was probably 5, 6, or 7 years old, somewhere there. And he was to raise that child until he was an adult, or at least to an age. Usually in that economy, probably about 14 years old. So he had the child for about 9 years. And that slave was responsible to bring that child up so that he could operate within that society. He was taught all types of things. He was taught social graces. He was talking about the law. He was talking about how to handle money, the relationships that he would have with other people. I mean, every aspect of life at that time. Now Paul introduces another group. This time he doesn't talk about the Paideon under a schoolmaster, nor does he talk, we will talk about this, a weos, which is an adult son, but he talks about a nepios. It's N-E-N-E-P-I-O-S. An nepios was an infant, probably from birth to about 2 or 3 years old. And this child, although he's been born into the family, again, this child is turned over to others to raise. And in this case, he talks about those who are brought over and are under guardians and stewards. And I'll discuss that in just a moment. But you understand that even from birth, even though they might have a large inheritance, had no access to that inheritance. They couldn't enjoy it. They were under these slaves for most of their lives. Prince William and Catherine, the Duchess of Cambridge, have two babies now. One's called, the girl called Charlotte, the boy is called George. Now I assume, I don't know how much wealth they have, but I'm sure those children have an inheritance coming to them that probably blow our minds. We couldn't imagine how much money it would be. And yet, do you think those children could go out and say, I want to buy a computer, or I want to buy a car, or I want to move out. I want to do things on my own. I don't care what age they are at this point, but they have no access to those funds. They can't write out checks. They can't use a credit card. They can't go buy something on their own. They're under their parents' control, but there's nannies. There's teachers that are taught. These don't go to public schools. These are private school. And these are children, are, even though they're little princes and maybe future kings, have access to all this money. It doesn't do them any good as long as they're children. And there will be a day when they will come of adults and they will be given their inheritance. Now, that's not the case. They're under their parents' authority, under the nanny's authority, under their teacher's authority. This is true in Paul's day. Now, I'm sure that the nannies and the teachers that the royal family hires are paid well. In Paul's day, these people that were in charge of the children were actually slaves. They were bought in the slave market. And they were given these responsibilities. And though this child would inherit a large sum of money someday, or the family inheritance, he was like a slave under these slaves. Under the schoolmaster, under the steward, they didn't have any rights. They were theirs. A Paideon was one who was a little bit older. He was probably 6 or 7 years old. Now we're talking about little children, little babies. And these little babies are under tutors. The word there is epipropos. It's derived from a trepho and epi. And it means to nourish or to feed. And there were slaves that the father would buy who would take care of nourishing and feeding and tending to all the physical needs of the child. And then there was the stewards. Oikonomos. And this was a household, who ruled the household for these. He ruled over these children. He was a manager. He was an overseer. And there may have been four or five children, but he oversaw all of it. He took care of all this. He was had the authority to manage all the affairs of the children. He had authority over them. He could discipline them. He could do whatever it took to raise these children, they had the authority to do. The schoolmaster, the tutor, the stewards were responsible for that child until they reached an age that the father had appointed. Usually in that culture, about 14 years old. I think I already said that. At 14, then they had access to their inheritance. It may not have been the whole thing at that point. The father was still living, but they were given their rightful part of an inheritance. Usually directed by the father then themselves. Now, in verse 3, he says, even so then, when we were children, now, what Paul is going to do, he's going to apply this. He's saying, you look at these little children and how they were brought up by these slaves. They were taken care of. He says, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. When we were children. The we here represents Jews and Gentiles. We. Paul, including himself, he was a Jew. When we were children, before we were saved. Turn back to Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25 with me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Paul writes these words. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You see, the we refers to the Jews and Gentiles. We were under bondage. We, in Galatians 25 and in chapter 4, verse 3, represent all mankind, all of us, Jews and Gentiles alike. Before our salvation, we were under rules and regulations. We were under someone else's authority. When we were children, before our salvation. The word children here, nepios, it's N-E-P-I-N-O-S. N-E-P-I-O-S refers to the infant child, which I mentioned to you. It's found 14 times in the New Testament. This may be of interest to you or may not be. Six times it's translated babes. Eight times it's translated children. It's translated babes in the Gospels three times, and Romans once, and 1 Corinthians once, and Hebrews once, and it's translated children in 1 Corinthians and five times, and Galatians two times, and in Ephesians one time. And you say, well, why? Do you ever wonder why they translated words differently in different books? We saw that a number of times. In Corinthians, the word love is translated charity, for instance. In Galatians, sometimes the word promise, is that same word is translated covenant in some other places. I mean, there are all types of changes that take place. The Holy Spirit, in some places he's called the Holy Ghost. And now, in many of your translations, that has been changed pretty much. But still, there are variations, and sometimes words that are used are translated differently. Let me explain to you very quickly why that is true. You understand that not one person translated the entire Bible out of the original language. It took a multitude of men to translate it. As a matter of fact, when King James authorized the Bible to be translated into the English language, from the Hebrew and the Greek, the Aramaic, whatever was there, he chose some men. Usually, there's an argument between whether there were 50 or 54 men, but these were all men who were knowledgeable in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, but they came from different cities. They were all men who believed in the inerrancy of the original text. They were men who believed that the word was inspired. And these 50 men got together under King James authority, and they were given the authority or given the responsibility of translating the Bible into the English language. And they came from various places in the Roman Empire. Now, I don't know, in our area, words have different meanings. If I ask you, how are your kids doing? That may be an insult to some of you. What does the word kids refer to? Baby children? What else? Baby goats. So I would say to you, how are your baby goats? When I'm talking about your children. Because kids may mean that to you. Well, when these people come in to translate the Bible, they had various meanings. These 50 men were divided into six groups. And each had a particular responsibility to translate that section. For instance, there were 10 men who were appointed to translate Genesis to 2 Kings. There were 8 men appointed to go from 1 Chronicles up to the Song of Solomon. And so on, all the way, it was divided all the way down. And certain men had certain things. So when they came across words, depending on where they came from, they would translate those words differently than someone else might in that group. And so when we come across the word love, some of them use the word charity. When you come across the word covenant, they may have used the word promise. Or vice versa. When they came across the Holy Spirit, to some of them, the Spirit was a ghost. And so they translated ghost. That's not unusual. 10 years it took these 50 men to translate the scriptures. Over and over again. Reading it, studying it, and trying to come to a conclusion. There are changes in words. And so sometimes when we come across a word like children, it could refer to an older child. It could refer to an adult. We are children of God, depending on how you translate it. When we were children, napios, little babies, this is a natural state of men when they're born in this world. When you came into this world, God saw you as a little child, little baby. All mankind are like children under bondage of law. We all have law, some kind of law that we're under. Discussed that earlier. The Galatians were no exception. They were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, Paul uses the elements of the world, which is interesting. He doesn't use the word law here. What is an element? I was thinking about this the other night. When I was in high school, I took a class in science. I think they told me there were 92 elements. Everything in the universe was made up of 92 elements. Now, scientists told us that, all right? Now, I checked yesterday. You know how many elements they believe there are? Anyone in high school, how many elements are there? 118. 118. Now, elements are the things that can be broken down to its least common denominator. I mean, it gets all the way down. So there's iron, and there's, you know, water is made up of oxygen and hydrogen. H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. Those oxygen and hydrogen are elements. Now, the scientists, these ones who are absolute and know everything, told me that there were 92. Now they're telling me there's 118. I'm wondering how aren't they sure what they're doing? They tell us that we're in global warming or climate change. I mean, they told me when I was back in the 60s that we're going to go through an ice age. Now it's warming. Things are changing. Scientists are not accurate. I mean, they think they are. And you think they were like gods, but they're not. They're just human beings who make mistakes. They're not absolute in any way. Now, you and I, in our natural state, before we were saved, we were under the elements of this world. Elements of this, we're in bondage to them. Elements are the basic things. ABCs are the basic things. All our words are made up of what? A, B, C, D, the alphabet. And everything in the world is made up of elements. We were under bondage to these elements. Now we're not longer under that. As believers, we're no longer under. But we're under these elements. We're controlled by them. We were manipulated by them. We're in bondage to them. All mankind were under these elements. All of them. They could be the Mosaic Law. They could be the law that you have in your mind. The word elements comes from the word stoikos, or stoikos. It means a row. Something that's in a row. You separate everything and you put them in line, like the alphabet. And out of those, you can pull and choose. And we're under the elements of the world. Some series. Here the Galatians, you and I, in our natural state when we were saved, were under the elements of the world. What are those elements? What are those elements? Well, those are the... What Paul is talking about are the religious teachings. We all are brought up with some kind of religion. All of us. There's no exception. Even the atheists are religious. Do you know that? They don't believe in the God or a God, but they believe they are gods themselves. And they make their own rules, their own laws, govern themselves. They don't believe there's anything outside of them. They're it. An atheist has a system of belief just like you and I have a system of belief. They're no different. An atheist makes himself his own religion, his own God. So we're all under that. It doesn't matter whether you believe in a God or not. We all have elements of religion in us. And Paul is talking about all these things that have come together, all these religious ideas that we have in our minds as before we were saved. They all manipulate us. They all control us. Will you turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 with me very quickly? I want to get through this as fast as I can. Galatians 4, 9. Paul writes these words, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements?" There's your word. "The weak and beggarly elements to which you desire to be in bondage." Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Turn over there. Colossians 2, 8. He says this, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world," or the rudiments of the world, the same word is used, "and not according to Christ." Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Colossians 2, 20 and 21. "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations?" See, the rudiments of the world are religious regulations. They're laws. And we're all under those. Before we were saved, we were under them. Whether you're an atheist or whether you're an agnostic, it doesn't matter. You have established rules for yourself. But you're under the rudiments. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Touch not, taste not, handle not. They're all perish with the using. They're not firm. They're not eternal in nature. What God has done for us is eternal. We're not under these rudiments, under these basic religious processes or regulations that are placed upon us, or we place ourselves upon us. Peter describes these elements in a different way. Will you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. He talks about the physical elements of the universe, the heavenly bodies. Peter writes this in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass with a great noise, and the elements, there's your word, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and its works that are in it will be burned up. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be destroyed. What good are these religious philosophies of man? What good did they do us? They're worthless. They do absolutely nothing for us. Absolutely nothing. We turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, he uses this word, this same word. Alright? He uses the same word for elements in Hebrews 5:12. And in this case, he uses a basic biblical doctrines. Now, I want you to understand this. These basic biblical doctrines are the foundation upon which everything else is built. If you don't know the basic fundamentals, you'll never understand the rest of the doctrines of the Word of God. I've tried to impress that upon you over the years. You need to have a fundamental foundation, and once you have that fundamental foundation, these elements, then you can build upon them. Just like the ABCs, if you understand the ABCs and you begin, you can put words together. And when you have the fundamentals of biblical doctrine, you begin to understand other truths. And he writes about these in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need of someone to teach you again the first principles." That word principles is this same word, these same elements, these elements of the oracles of God, these fundamental truths. "And you have become, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." There are elements. There are people, before they're saved, they have elements of religion in their lives. They have basic things that they believe. They're nothing. They result in nothing. They're beggarly. They're weak. They're philosophies. It's not true religion. But once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are fundamental elements that you need to know. There are truths that you need to know. And on the basis of those truths, you can begin to form other doctrines, other truths that come out of those. Hebrews tells us a little bit. I'm not going to go back over them, but you read chapter 6 and you'll find out that there are things that are the foundational truths that you ought to know. These biblical truths do not put us in bondage. These biblical truths free us. The elements of religion, the elements of this world, only bring us into bondage. The law can only bind us. It doesn't free us. Now, there was a time when we were under those things. That is, before we were saved. Now Paul tells us in the next verse how we were delivered from this in verses 4 and 5. In the fullness of times, God sent forth His Son. We'll discuss that next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for Your great love for us. We're Your children. We're Your sons. We can come to You and cry out, "Abba, Father." Go directly to You. We don't have to go through stewards or schoolmasters or tutors. We're Your sons. And Father, this morning I pray that each one of us might understand that. We don't need to have law. We do not need these elements of religion in our lives. We need you. And Father, may our focus be on you. May we have come to know the basic fundamentals of the these elements of truth that we need to know to build upon in our lives. So Father, this morning we just commit these things into your hands and your keeping. We pray that you would use what has been said this morning in our lives to understand a little bit better of where we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the law. We've been freed. We have a relationship now with you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.